Hebrews chapter 11, if you take your Bibles and turn there, Hebrews chapter 11, I prepared this message and wrote this message to preach at a summer camp a couple weeks ago. I'm going to change it up just a bit. If you were at camp a couple weeks ago, you've heard something similar to this. But I want to challenge our church in the same way that I challenged many of the teens at camp a couple weeks ago. And we're going to go to Hebrews. We're going to start at chapter 11 and verse number 24. You may remember that Hebrews chapter 11 often is called the Hall of Faith. So many people back through history are written down in here that they had faith, they obeyed God. We're going to look at one. His name is Moses, and there's one little phrase that we're going to get out of this, and then I'm going to read a little bit of history to you, then we're going to jump into the message and hopefully go through this. Can you listen twice as fast as normal this morning? You can do that, right? You can listen fast. I'll give you a lot of information, and hopefully God will challenge your heart through the message this morning. That's what I'm praying for. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. The Bible says this: "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." What a man! What an amazing decision to decide, I'm going to choose to be part of the Hebrew people instead of part of the Egyptian people, and I'm going to choose to reject Pharaoh and reject Pharaoh's family, and I'm going to choose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Verse 26, "...esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Then you go on, you can read more about Moses and more about Joshua and Rahab and the other heroes of the faith. But what I want you to look at is verse number 27, something that you may have just gone right past, and you may not have caught that. Verse 27, "By faith he," that's Moses, "forsook Egypt." Look at this next little phrase: "not fearing the wrath of the king." Not being afraid of the king. The world power at this time, as far as we know, is Egypt. Moses stands up against the king, says, "I reject the king, and I'm not afraid of what the king can do to me. I choose God instead." Not fearing the wrath of the king. The question I asked the teens a couple weeks ago, and I'm going to ask you this morning: what would you do for God if you weren't afraid? What would you do for God if you weren't scared to do it? You may have heard asked in different ways, but I want you to think about that. Moses turned his back on Egypt, an entire nation. It's like you saying, "I choose God rather than choosing to be part of this amazing free country where I'm at. I turn my back on," it'd be like you turning your back on the most powerful person in the world, the President of the United States, and say, I reject you because I have to make this choice and I must choose God instead. I'm not saying that's what you need to do. I'm saying that's how big Moses' decision was. Pharaoh, his stepdad, I guess the way to look at that, the ruler of the known world, Moses turns his back on him. The Bible says he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. What would you do for God if you weren't afraid to do it? I think a lot of us would do something great for God, but fear is holding us back. A lot of times we're scared of what somebody else is going to say. We're scared of what somebody's going to think. We're scared of how somebody's going to treat us. You've heard this before. I came across this again and preparing for this message. Paul Harvey wrote this, and I think it was 1974, the first time he wrote this. I didn't fact check it. I'm just basing it on what he said, so you fact checkers will have fun with this one. But I want to read it to you. As a patriotic statement, it's just powerful. And I want to read the testimony of some men that did something that they knew that they would face consequences for, but they did it anyway, even though they might have been afraid. I'll just read this to you. "Americans, on this eve of the 4th of July, if I, Paul Harvey, could bequeath unto you one message, this would be that message. You may not be able to quote one line from our Declaration of Independence at this moment, but henceforth you will always be able to quote at least one line. It's in the last paragraph. where you will recall when I remind you where it says, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Now you recognize those impressive words, but you don't understand them quite yet. In the Pennsylvania State House, now called Independence Hall in Philadelphia, the best men from each of the colonies sat down together. It was a very fortunate hour in our nation's history, one of those rare occasions in the lives of men when we had greatness to spare. These were men of means, well-educated, remember this. 24 were lawyers and jurists. 9 were farmers and owners of large plantations. On June 11th, the committee sat down to draw up a Declaration of Independence. We were going to tell our British fatherland no more rule by redcoats. Below the dam of ruthless foreign rule, the stream of freedom was running shallow and muddy, and we were lighting the fuse to dynamite to that dam. This pact, as Burke later put it, was a partnership between the living and the dead and the yet unborn. There was no bigotry, no demagoguery in this group. All had shared hardships. Jefferson finished a draft of the document in 17 days. Congress adopted it in July. So much is familiar history. But now, King George III has denounced all rebels in America as traitors. Punishment for treason was hanging. The names now so familiar to you from the several signatures on that Declaration of Independence, the names were kept secret for 6 months because each knew the full meaning of that magnificent last paragraph in which his signature pledged his life, his fortune, and his sacred honor. 56 men placed their names on our nation's Declaration of Independence. 56 men knew when they signed that they were risking everything. They knew that if they won this fight, the best that they could expect would be years of hardship in a struggling nation. If they lost, they would face a hangman's rope. But they signed the pledge, and they did indeed pay the price, for here is the documented fate of that gallant 56. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ships swept from the seas. To pay his debts, he lost his home and all of his properties and died in rags. Thomas Lynch Jr., who signed the pledge, was a third-generation rice grower, aristocrat, and large plantation owner. After he signed, his health failed. With his wife, he set out for France to regain his failing health, but their ship never got to France and was never heard from again. Thomas McKean of Delaware was so harassed by the enemy that he was forced to move his family 5 times in 5 months. He served in Congress without pay, his family in poverty and in hiding. Vandals looted the property of Ellery and Kilmer, of Hall and Gwinnett and Walton and Hayward and Rutledge and Middleton. Sir Thomas Nelson Jr. of Virginia raised $2 million on his own signature to provision our allies, the French fleet. And after the war, he personally paid back the loans and wiped out his entire estate. And he was never reimbursed by his government. In the final battle for Yorktown, Nelson urged General Washington to fire on his own home, which was occupied by Cornwallis. He died bankrupt. Thomas Nelson Jr. had pledged his life, his fortune, and his sacred honor. The Hessians seized the home of Francis Hopkinson of New Jersey. Francis Lewis had his home and everything destroyed. His wife in prison. He died within a few months. Richard Stockton, who signed that declaration, was captured, mistreated, and his health broken to the extent that he died at 51 and his estate was pillaged. Thomas Hayward Jr. was captured when Charleston fell. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside while she was dying. And their 13 children fled in all directions for their lives. And his fields and his grist mill were laid waste. For more than a year, he lived in forests and caves and returned home after the war to find his wife dead and his children gone. And his property's gone. He died a few weeks later of exhaustion and a broken heart. Lewis Morris saw his land destroyed and his family scattered. Philip Livingston died within a few months from the hardships of the war. John Hancock, history remembers best due to a quirk of fate rather than anything he stood for. That great sweeping signature attesting to his vanity towers over all the others. John Hancock, one of the wealthiest men in New England, and yet he stood outside Boston one terrible night of the war, and he said, "Burn Boston, though it makes John Hancock a beggar, if the public good requires it." He, too, lived up to the pledge. Of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence, few were long to survive. 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes from Rhode Island to Charleston sacked and looted, occupied by the enemy or burned. 2 lost their sons in the army. 1 had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 died in the war from its hardships or from its more merciful bullets. Americans, I don't know what impression you've had until now of the men who met that hot summer day in Philadelphia, but I thought it important we remember this about the signers of the Declaration of Independence, that they were not poor men. They were not wild-eyed pirates. These were men of means. These were rich men, most of them who enjoyed much ease and luxury in their personal living. They were not hungry men. They were prosperous men. They were wealthy landowners, substantially secure in their prosperity. But they considered liberty, and this is as much as I shall say of it, they had learned that liberty is so much more important than security. That they pledged their lives and their fortunes and their sacred honor, and they fulfilled their pledge, they paid the price, and freedom was born. What a statement. When people looked at the possibility of signing this Declaration of Independence, and they said, if I sign this, I'm committing treason. If I sign this, I'm going to pay the price for this. And they looked at it and they decided, I'm going to sign it anyway. I'm going to do it. I'm going to go ahead and sign this Declaration of Independence, even though I may be scared. What would you do, not just do, but what would you do for God if you weren't afraid? Can you turn to Joshua chapter 1 with me? There were some people in the Bible who should have been afraid, but and maybe they were afraid, but they did what God wanted them to do anyway. Can you think with me for just a moment of some of the people in the Bible who might have been afraid, but they went ahead and did what was right for God because God said to do it, even though they might have been afraid? I thought of a few people. Joseph married Mary, even though he might have been afraid to do that. The angel came to Joseph and said, Joseph, be not afraid, and said, go ahead and marry her. How about David fighting Goliath? He went up and he stood up against this giant, 9.5 to 10 feet tall giant. He stood against this giant and David fought Goliath. I would have been afraid. I don't know if David was afraid, but he did it anyway. And he did what God said to do, even though he was afraid. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? The 3 Hebrew children, their names have been changed to Babylonian. These 3 Hebrew children, they stand before the king, the emperor, Nebuchadnezzar, and they say, we will not bow down to your false god. And the Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor of this massive empire of Babylon, says, if you don't bow down to my false god, you don't bow down to my statue. I think it might have been a statue of himself. That's just how vain Nebuchadnezzar was. Read other places, but the Bible doesn't say that for sure. But if you don't bow down to my statue, you are going to be thrown into the very furnace that we used to make the statue. And those 3 Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they looked at him and they said, you can threaten us all you want to, but we are not going to bow down and we will not be scared. God can take care of us. God can protect us. But even if not, we're not going to bow down to your statue. And they did right, even though they would have been afraid. We look at these Bible heroes and we say, man, they had such courage. They were such... I guarantee you they were afraid. They didn't know that Jesus was going to meet them in the fiery furnace. They didn't know that they were going to be thrown... They were tied together, thrown in. And the Bible says nothing burned of them. The ropes burned off of them. But the Bible says even their hosen wasn't burned. Now, I don't know what their hosen was, but it didn't burn. They stared the king of the world in the face and said, even though we may be scared, we're going to do what's right. What would you do for God if you weren't scared? Daniel prayed knowing he'd be fed to the lions. Abraham left home to follow God. Gideon faced an enemy of hundreds of thousands with only 300 untrained men. Elijah stood in front of the wicked king Ahab and accused him of being wicked. That takes some courage to go to them. To the leader of your nation and point your finger at his face and say, you are bringing evil upon our nation because of your wickedness. The Bible says Elijah did that and he said, there's not going to be rain here for 3.5 years. The Bible says he turned and he ran and he hid. He did it even though he was scared. What would you do for God if you weren't afraid? Joshua chapter 1, I had you turn there and I forgot to turn there. So give me just a second. Joshua chapter 1, look at verse number 6. God appears to Joshua. Joshua's just taken over this new leadership position. And God comes to Joshua and he says this, Joshua 1:6, be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Look at verse number 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Look at verse number 9. Have not I commanded thee? This is God talking to Joshua. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now I've got a question for you. Why did God command Joshua to be strong and courageous? And why did he come back and say it three times right in a row? I've got an answer for you. I mean, I don't know this for sure, but if I was Joshua, I think this is the answer. Why did God say, Joshua, be strong and courageous? Joshua, don't be afraid. Because Joshua was afraid. You ever been afraid? I've been afraid. I'm often afraid. When I get in front of the church to preach, I find myself afraid. Every one of us has something we're afraid of. I guarantee if I was to go through here, especially the girls, but no, the men. Listen, if I was to go through here and I was to ask every person here, and I'm coming down the stairs, right? Oh, no, go back to your, okay, I'll go. Back in the days when they had the wired microphones, there's a little bit more safety because you couldn't go past the, you know, if I was to go to each man here, each woman here, whether they're older or younger, if I was to go to each teenager here, if I was to go to each child here this morning, and I was to ask you, what are you afraid of? First of all, you wouldn't tell me what you're really afraid of. You'd make something else up, right? Because we're so afraid of some things, we don't even say it. There's some things that we're all scared of. A 911 call came in, actual 911 call. I don't remember exactly where it was. For some reason, I think in the back of my mind it was in Canada. But a 911 call came in, and this is kind of how that call went. You've got to hurry. He's killing her. He's killing her in the apartment right next to us. He's killing her. The police get there as fast as they can, and here's what they hear. They hear screaming, ah, screaming, running around in the apartment, ah, and somebody yelling, die, die, I'm going to kill you, die, screaming, ah. All right, the police barge in, and they see one single guy. And they say, okay, where is she? We know you killed somebody in here. We heard the screaming. Where'd you hide her? The guy's scared to death. Finally, he figures out what's going on, and he says, okay, I figured out what's going on. There's been a big misunderstanding. There was a spider. I hate spiders. I'm deathly afraid of spiders. And there was a spider, and I was trying to kill it, and it wouldn't die. And they're like, so you were the one? Yeah, I was the one screaming. Listen, we're all afraid of something. There's every one of us, there's something that scares us. I've been afraid of a few things in my life. I'm watching the time. I have a time in my life where I was really afraid of the dark. I'm not so much afraid of the dark anymore, mostly. All right. Now, if I'm in a bad part of town and it's dark, I'm afraid of the dark. If I'm in the woods sometimes by myself, I could be afraid of the dark. I've been afraid of heights. You ever gotten to a point where you've been really high up on something and you're kind of on the edge, you look down, you kind of get that, it's kind of like these chills that just kind of run through your entire body, and you kind of get this dizziness like, oh man, I'm going to fall over the edge. That kind of a fear of heights, I've been there before. I've tried to work to conquer that and the rock climbing, rappelling, that kind of a thing. I've been afraid of tight places. They call it claustrophobia. As I described to the teens at camp, the thought of trying to climb through a really small tunnel or something like that just gives me the willies. Just thinking, whenever you go to Carlsbad, there's a place where you can go through. I don't remember the exact name of this little place you go through. The caverns are there. But some pretty tight squeezes through there where if you're a big person, you're just not going to fit through there. And I hear stories of people going caving and crawling through these caves, and they can look through and they can see on the other side. The room opens up, but to get through there, you got to squeeze through kind of a small spot. And you can picture them, they put their hands in front of them to kind of help them to go, and they kind of push with their toes. And they get into this really small spot, and it's so tight, they kind of have to just breathe out to make their chest a little bit smaller, and then not quite breathe in all the way. You know, just little breaths to wiggle through that little small spot. That scares me to death. I can't, I don't want to be there. That's a fear of mine. Heights, dark, and tight places. Terrified of speaking in public. know, God's working in my heart. He's helping me through that. But I'm telling you, in 10th grade, when my teacher got that video camera up, when I was in 10th grade, video cameras were this big, got that video camera, put it on her shoulder, said, okay, I'm going to video record all of you making your speech in speech class. My knees were shaking. I was so scared, trying to talk in front of people. You ever been afraid? There's some things that we're all afraid of being rejected. Most of us don't care really what other, we say we don't care what other people think about us, but really we do. Joshua 1:1, I'll have to finish with this. Now after the death of Moses, Joshua was afraid because he had lost his leader. God comes to Joshua and tells him not to be afraid, tells him to be strong and of good courage, and he tells him this over and over, and it happened right after Moses died. The most influential person in Joshua's life had just died. If you ever lost somebody that was your spiritual leader or your family leader, a leader in your life, you've lost them and now you think, what are we going to do? What am I going to do? Look at chapter 1, verse 2. Joshua was afraid because he just lost his leader and God said, I don't want you to be afraid, I still want you to serve me. Joshua 1, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Go over this Jordan, thou and all this people. Joshua was afraid because all of a sudden he's facing a new challenge. I'm the one in charge now? All of a sudden Moses is dead and now I'm the one in charge? I've got this new responsibility and it scares me to death. You ever gotten a big responsibility? You've ever had something big given to you and somebody says to you, you need to make this happen? You're the one in charge of this? You get married and all of a sudden you realize, I'm supposed to know what I'm doing? I don't know how to be a husband. I don't know how to be a wife. How am I supposed to do this? Be strong and have a good courage. You get this new responsibility. Caleb's here. You come back from the hospital and you got this little bundle of joy. And sometimes they're a bundle of joy. Why do they even call them a bundle of joy? It should be like joy / misery. I'm not sure. You've got this baby and you look at it, especially the very first time, you look at your new baby and you say, God, I don't know what to do. You turn it over and look for instructions on the bottom. There's no instructions. What am I supposed to do? And you realize I am scared to death because I don't know what I'm doing. You get an opportunity to teach at a school. You get an opportunity to be a mentor. You find out somebody's looking up to you, a younger brother, a younger sister, and you all of a sudden it hits you with, whoa, I've got a big responsibility. And I'm kind of scared. Listen, whenever you lose that leader, whenever you find yourself facing a new challenge, God says, you don't have to be scared. But what would you do if you weren't? What would you do if you weren't afraid? Joshua 1:4, the Bible talks about all the land of the Hittites. This description of all the land God's giving to the people. Joshua was afraid because as they entered into the promised land, they're surrounded by enemies. Have you ever felt like you're the only one that believes what you believe and everybody else around you is just, well, they're not the enemy, they're just not with you. They don't believe in God. They're not going to encourage me to read my Bible. Or sometimes they are against you. And they are actually mean towards you. And you realize I'm surrounded by people that really don't want me to succeed. Joshua was afraid as he's surrounded by enemies. Verse number 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Whoa. I'm supposed to pick up where Moses left off? So I'm supposed to do everything that Moses told me to do. Those are some really big shoes to fill. And people are looking at me and they're expecting me to live up to some really high expectations. And that scares me to death. Ever felt like you have this opportunity to serve God, but if you do it, you're probably just going to fail. So why even do it? I can't tell you how often I feel that way. He was expected to live up to these high expectations. And God came and said, Joshua, I know you're afraid, but you don't have to be, and here's why. Look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. The same thing, the same verse, the same promise from God applies to you. And as you're facing something that you're scared of, you're facing an opportunity that scares you, you're facing a responsibility that scares you, you're facing whatever it is, maybe God's call on your life, and God is calling you to serve Him, and you're scared to death. You don't know that you want to say yes, and you're scared to do that. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9 is for you. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Why? For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You don't have to be afraid. Joshua, you don't have to be afraid because I'm going with you. In fact, Joshua, I'm commanding you not to be afraid because I will be with you everywhere you go. Joshua, you can't go anywhere where I won't be with you. Joshua, nothing will ever happen in your life where I'm not with you to help you through it. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Let me ask you the question again. What would you do for God if you weren't afraid? I mean, I want you to think about it, not just in a theoretical, kind of like a hypothetical situation. You know, I'm asking for a friend kind of a situation, but you, really, think this morning, what would I do for God if I wasn't afraid to do it? As you think through that, and God maybe put something on your mind, maybe He put something on your heart, I just want you to consider that that might just be God's will for you. When you think, I would love to serve God, I would love to live a life that pleases God, I would love to make my life count for God, but I'm afraid. Or these situations, the circumstances aren't lining up. What is it that God puts on your heart and says, I want you to do this? As a 10-year-old boy, I sat right here in different church, but right there, and God made it so clear to me, I want you to be a preacher. And He convicted my heart. And right there, I'm so glad I said, okay, God, I'll do it. I'm scared to death to do it. I'm scared to death to walk up to the front of the auditorium. I'm scared to death to go to the altar. But God, if you want me to do it, I'll do it. And let me tell you this. I haven't always been what I need to be. And sometimes I've backslidden. Sometimes I've gotten away from God. But I'll tell you this. There's nothing else I'd rather do with my life than what God called me to do. What does God want you to do? Be a good mom? Maybe not just the average mom, but a great mom. You could do that. You think it scares me to death. A dad? Husband? Some of you, God may be working in your heart. Because He wants you to serve Him. He wants you to live for Him, maybe in a bigger way than the average person. Let me just say to you, what would you do if you weren't scared to do it? Father, thank you for letting us take just a little bit of time this morning. You came to Joshua and you said, don't worry, don't be afraid, because I'm there with you. I am with you whithersoever you go. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to remember that as we go forward. God, there's something on every one of our hearts, I believe. Something that You want us to do, something that You want us to accomplish with our lives, but so many of us aren't going to do it, and part of it's because we're afraid. We don't think we could succeed. We think we're going to fail, so we just don't try. Lord, I pray that this morning You would give each one of the folks that are here an open heart and a willingness, a courageous spirit to say, God, I will do whatever You want me to do. God, whatever it is You want me to do, I will just say yes. I know I'm scared. I know it doesn't make sense, but God, I'm willing to do it. Well, I pray that's Your heart this morning. I pray this morning that Your heart would say, God, I'm willing to do it. Whatever it is You want me to do, even if it scares me, even if it doesn't make sense, God, I'm willing to do it.